Come, Holy Spirit, use and overrule my words and all our thoughts, so that your word alone may be spoken and your word alone heard, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Let's be seated. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
What a joy for my wife Meg and me to be back with you all, first here at Andy's installation, and it is a great joy to be hearing such wonderful reports about what the Lord is up to among you all. Had a wonderful afternoon yesterday with the vestry on a mini retreat, talking about spiritual leadership and the Lord's agenda for this wonderful church. I bring you greetings from Archbishop Bob Duncan. I was with him very recently, and he sends his love and greetings to you all. He's in the moment in Southeast Asia for the installation of the new Archbishop of Southeast Asia, but he sends his greetings to you all. Before we talk about our gospel, though, I want to take a moment just to give thanks and praise to God for the leadership of your rector. My brother, it is a good time. God has done a wonderful thing in bringing Andy and Kitty and their boys to this wonderful church family. And it's a great joy to see how mightily the Lord is at work. You are greatly blessed, but I know you know that. But Andy, I thank you for your love for God's people, and especially for your love for the lost and your desire for people to come into the fullness of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and to know his transforming power. So I thank you for your passion for the work and spread of the kingdom. And I know Kitty is out with the children, but I know she joins in partnership in all of that, and we are so grateful for her and for all that she does for the Lord and for this congregation. And to David and Tia and the vestry, thank you all for your persevering and faithful leadership. I know there have been great challenges along the way, but the Lord is doing a great thing. And I hope you all know how blessed you are to have such faithful and godly leaders guiding this congregation. What a joy it is to see how the Lord is blessing this fellowship. All right. Well, in our gospel reading this morning, we see the account of the healing of the man afflicted with leprosy. Leprosy, as you may know, was the AIDS of Jesus's day. Nobody wants to hear the doctor say, "I'm sorry about that transfusion, but you're HIV positive." And in Jesus's day, nobody wanted to hear the L word, because leprosy was a horrific disease, both medically and socially. Leprosy was incurable and highly contagious. If it was mild, it involved red blotches on the skin. If it was the severe form, it would involve the disintegration of toes and feet and hands and fingers and noses and ears. All forms of leprosy struck terror in people's hearts. The way they treated it was really no treatment at all. It was simply quarantine. Wouldn't cure you, but at least it might reduce the likelihood that it would spread to someone else. But it meant that you would be completely separated from family and friends, and you lived only with other lepers. You were considered untouchable, unclean. No one could come within yards of you, and you were expected, as you went about, to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," lest somebody come across you unwittingly and have contact. Well, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in Mark chapter 1, a leper comes to Jesus. Now, think about that. A leper came to Jesus. A leper was to do no such thing. Lepers were supposed to stay away from people, especially a holy rabbi who would not want to be contaminated and rendered ritually unclean by coming in close association with a leper. But the leper, even knowing that, violated all of the expectations and rulings and law and came to Jesus. He knelt before him and begged him for healing. Now, the Gospels don't record the reaction of Jesus' disciples, but we know that on other occasions, they tried to keep people from pestering Jesus. You may remember when they were bringing children to Jesus, the disciples rebuked them and tried to make them go away. If they tried to protect Jesus just from children who wanted a blessing, how much more do you think they probably were acting like bodyguards to keep away the likes of a leper? Well, my hunch is that the leper might have actually caught him by surprise. I suspect it would never have occurred to them that a leper would be audacious enough to come directly forward to encounter someone like Jesus. But the leper has a great need. And as we'll see, he has a great faith, though it's a lopsided faith. The leper wants to go to Jesus, and he's not going to let anyone or anything stop him. He is willing to risk the criticism. He's willing to risk the ridicule by breaking out of his quarantine and coming directly to Jesus for what he needs. What a great model to follow. What a great example to emulate. In my experience, sometimes well-intentioned Christians say, you get what you need from God. But that's not true. God will not force himself or his blessings on us. You may remember Jesus once told a story about a man who went to the temple to pray, but he wouldn't humble himself and confess his sins. He needed forgiveness, but he wouldn't ask God for it, and so he didn't receive it, even though he needed it. Another man came to Jesus on another occasion seeking eternal life. Jesus saw that he was in bondage to his wealth and told him, you lack one thing, sell what you have, give to the poor, and come follow me, and you will have eternal life. Well, the man refused and walked away. He needed salvation, but he wouldn't submit to Jesus, and so he didn't receive it. In the Old Testament, King Asa in Jerusalem was afflicted with a disease in his feet. He needed healing, but the scriptures say, even though his disease was severe, he did not seek help from the Lord. King Asa needed healing, but he wouldn't ask the Lord for it, and so he didn't receive it. We don't always get what we need from God, but I believe we do get what we admit we need from God. You see, the biggest obstacles to our receiving from God are our pride and our refusal to give up control of our lives to him. So often we try to be self-reliant, we try to be self-sufficient, but it's exactly that attitude that keeps God away. The Lord wants to help us, but we have to be willing to ask for his help and receive it. Now, I'm told that your rector says just about every Sunday that if you have a need or a concern, please don't leave here without letting someone pray for you. What a godly and gracious thing to say. That is such an important biblical truth, that the grace and ministry of God is available, but we need to avail ourselves of it. How important that is. How important to pay attention to that in our own lives. because how often we fail to ask for prayer for our needs. Most of us are actually far quicker to pray for another's need than we are to ask for prayer for our own needs. When it comes to our own personal struggles and ailments and fears, we're often hesitant to ask for prayer. Whether we hold back out of uncertainty because we've never actually asked someone to pray for us like that before, or whether we're not sure Jesus can really handle this, or whether it's our pride that leads us to feel that we can deal with it on our own, whatever it is, we so often turn away from that opportunity to receive prayer, and we miss the opportunity to come to Jesus. Well, I myself will be asking for prayer this morning. I need healing for a problem I'm having with irritation of an inflammation in my eyes. And I hope that if you need prayer, you'll come for it as well. And we'll have a time of prayer at the very end of the service, just as we begin our closing hymn. Well, the leper came and knelt before Jesus, and he said to Jesus, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will be clean." Now, I think the leper was typical of many people in our culture who think bad things happen to people because God doesn't really care. They say that given all the misery in life, if God exists, he must be a sadist, because they think no loving God could ever allow such pain. That's the viewpoint of much of Western literature and contemporary music, that God stands aloof and uncaring as he looks down on our experiences of suffering. The leper expressed this when he said to Jesus, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." In other words, the leper was saying, "I know you could heal me if you cared to, but you probably won't." But Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. He could have healed him with just his word. After all, Jesus healed lots of people by just speaking it. But in this case, he reached out and touched this rejected, isolated man. He showed him, "I do care. Be made clean." The Bible says again and again that Jesus cares deeply about us and about our suffering. But others in our culture might accept the idea that God cares about us, but they think people suffer because God is powerless to stop it. Bad things happen, they think, because God is unable to prevent them. And that's the viewpoint of much of modern science, that God may exist, but he cannot act in the world. And so God is irrelevant to life. In the Bible, we see this when one father took this faulty point of view. He believed that God was powerless when he approached Jesus and pleaded with Jesus to heal his demon-possessed son. The father said, "I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." In other words, the father was saying, "I know you'd help if you could, but you probably can't." And Jesus responded, "If you can, all things are possible for him who believes." And he cast the spirit out of the boy. You see, Jesus said to the leper, "I do care." And he said to the father of the demonized boy, "I am powerful." Jesus was the perfect demonstration of both God's power and God's love. Well, in my experience, too many people in the church have a similarly deficient view of God. On the one hand, they don't want to bother God with little problems, like small matters at work or minor medical issues where they might need healing. And in that, they're really doubting God's love. You know, God doesn't care about these small things in my life. He doesn't really care about me that much. And at the same time, they don't ask for prayer for big problems, like the crisis on the job or the major medical issue because they question God's power. He's not really able to deal with something like that. And the result is that they're only open to the Lord working in this tiny, almost mystical slice of medium-sized problems, which are big enough to merit God's attention, but not too big to be more than he can handle. But the scriptures are clear that we're to turn to Jesus for all of our needs because we know both his love and his power. In verse 42, we read that the leprosy immediately left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." Well, according to Leviticus chapter 14, going to the priest was the normal required procedure after a healing from leprosy. The leprosy was to come before the priest with an offering of one or more lambs as an expression of thanksgiving to the Lord. And the priest was to examine the leper, like the community health department, and determine if the leprosy was really gone. If so, then the animals, and interestingly, the leper himself, were to be offered to the Lord. And the leper was exactly what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, a living sacrifice offered to the Lord. Well, Jesus sent the leper to the priest, and in doing that, Jesus made it clear that he was honoring and respecting the Old Testament law. He was sending him so that the healing would be verified, and so that this man could, with openness, re-enter society. And Jesus said it was a proof. It was testimony of Jesus' divine power, because the Jews understood that only God could cure leprosy. But you may have noticed that Jesus also said a strange thing. He said, "See that you say nothing to anyone." Now, that wasn't just a passing comment. It said Jesus sternly charged him. In fact, this is the third time in just the first chapter of Mark's gospel that Jesus had commanded silence about himself. Back in verse 25, he commanded a demon in the synagogue to be silent. And then, as he, in verse 34, when he was healing and casting out demons, he wouldn't let the demons speak because they knew who he was. But why? I mean, why make such a big point of telling the man to say nothing? Well, was Jesus just being modest and didn't want to take credit for what he was doing, like an anonymous giver? Was he of kind of false modesty of, "Oh no, it was nothing. Don't say anything about it"? No, Jesus was on a mission from his heavenly Father, and that mission was to declare the good news of the kingdom of God, to demonstrate what God's kingdom is like by doing signs and wonders, and then chiefly to go to the cross and to give himself as a perfect offering for the sins of the whole world. But the leper disobeyed Jesus. And in verse 45 tells us what happened as a result. It says, "But the leper went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town." Jesus began to be so mobbed by the crush of people that he couldn't do what he was sent to do. He couldn't just come into a town and, for example, go into the synagogue to teach. He couldn't even walk down the street for all the people pressing in to be near him. But even more troubling, Jesus knew that the crowds would try to make him their king. And they try to get him to lead a political movement, even a military uprising against the Romans. That's exactly what happened later. We read in John chapter 6, after Jesus fed the 5,000, it says the crowd tried to take him by force and make him their king. But that wasn't Jesus' mission. He couldn't allow them to derail his purpose. And so we had to go out to remote and desolate places. And so once again, we're seeing the leper act just like us. This time, he shows himself to be someone who thinks he knows better than Jesus. Jesus tells him to be quiet about what's happened, and the leper thinks, well, that doesn't make any sense. I know what's best for me, and I'm going to do it. How like us. All too often, we consider God's call, and then we decide for ourselves whether we want to do what he's told us to do or not. And if he tells us to do something that isn't exactly what we want to do, we'll do some creative substituting of our own preferences for what Jesus has told us to do. In other words, we want the joy and the blessing and the abundant life that the Lord promises, but we want to achieve it our own way. We want to accomplish it by doing exactly what we want to do. There was a woman with the unusual name of Runa Ware, who was quite well known in her town as a cook. A friend of hers had lunch in Runa's home one day, and Runa had served an exquisite crab meat casserole. Well, the friend raved about it, and then the friend began begging and pestering Runa for the recipe. Runa explained she didn't give away her recipes, but the friend wouldn't let up. And so finally, Runa relented and let her friend have the secret to this magnificent dish. Well, sometime later, the friend gave a party at her home and invited Runa to attend. Runa arrived a little late, and so everyone had already gathered in the dining room. Her friend greeted her at the door and escorted her to the dining room, and as they were entering, she whispered to Runa, "I'm serving your crab meat casserole today. But you know that delicate white sauce in your recipe? Well, that was just too complicated, so I substituted Campbell's mushroom soup. And the sherry, I didn't have any of that, so I just left it out. And the store didn't have any fresh crab meat, so I just used tuna fish." And then as they walked into the dining room, she announced, "I'm serving Runa Ware's recipe today, so if you don't like it, blame her." Well, how often do we do exactly that to God? Exactly that. God calls us to spend time each day in prayer and Bible reading. We think we have more important things to do, so we leave that part out. God calls us to tithe our income to experience the peace and blessings of financial provision. We think that seems a little extreme, so we modify it to give until it hurts. God calls us to forgive those who have wounded us. We think they don't deserve it, and so we must be off the hook. We receive God's plan for the abundant life, and then we start substituting our own preferences, making excuses for not living our life God's way. And when things don't work out the way we wanted, we even try to blame God. Friends, the Bible calls us to live Jesus' way. You began your Christian life by surrendering to Jesus Christ. Continue that same way. Keep on surrendering your will to His. Trust Him. Obey Him. And enjoy the fullness of life that you'll find no other way. Amen.
Would you stand with me now? Let us